Wouldn't it be great if while we were singing that song, I Want a Mansion Over the Hilltop, that the Lord came back, and you know how the Bible says that we'll be caught up in the heaven and meet him in the air, and we get caught up while we're singing that song, I Want a Mansion Over the Hilltop. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm just thinking about that. Just all of us going up, I Want a Mansion. That's great. It's a great night to be a Christian, isn't it? It's just wonderful to be a Christian. Look at these little girls down here. I hope these little girls stay friends, Christian friends, the rest of their lives. Wouldn't that be great? If you got a child here, we're glad you brought your child. That's where children need to be. Children need to be with their parents in worship assembly. Isn't that great? That's a great experience to bring your child. Sometimes parents will say, well, I'm sorry my child made a little too much noise today. Well, hey, you brought that child to church. God's happy about that. All these children out here are not going to church. I'm sad for them, but I'm happy for your child because you're doing what's right. And let's keep doing that. Let's keep the church alive. Wherever congregation you're with, keep that congregation alive. You be an active member of that congregation. You support the elders. If they're good men, you support those men. You support the preacher. Support the Bible class teachers. When's the last time you patted a Bible class teacher on the back and said, we appreciate what you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing. We need to keep the church alive. Keep it alive. There are a lot of congregations dying. Did you know that? They're not being kept alive. One congregation very near and dear to my heart. Very near. I preached there for 15 years. The doors are now closed. And that property is sold. That's not a good thing. That's a sad thing. Let's be active Christians. Let's be happy Christians. Happy with the work of the Lord. Turn CNN off. Boy, that thing will disappoint you and discourage you. And open your Bible and read your Bible. Let's stay positive. Let's stay positive about our mission. Our mission in life is to get to heaven. The mission of the church. Sometimes people say, oh, that congregation over there, they're all old. They all have gray hair. What's wrong with that? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow up in the church, grow old in the church, and die in the church. Die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Revelation 14 and verse 13. What's wrong with that? That's exactly what God has planned. Let's be good. Let's have positive attitudes. Let's be good workers. Let's be faithful servants. Let's be happy brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we can't be happy all the time. There are sad things. There are things that disappoint us. Yes, this is true, but we need to work on our happiness. I know that I do. Sometimes I'll be driving my car, gloom. I say, boy, what's wrong with you? Stop being that way. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping yourself at all being sad. You know, I believe the devil's working on the TV too, don't you? He's trying to scare you with all that scary news. He's trying to scare you and make you afraid and diminish your faith. And we don't need to be scared of anything. God has promised to always be with us. Jesus says, lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the world. And so let's have courage. That's what God wants us to have. Let's have great courage. We're thankful for young people being here. And we're thankful for our young people striving to live the Christian life when so many young people in our world today are not doing that. We want to commend our young people and we want to congratulate them and stand behind them for being Christians. We had a baptism last night. We had a baptism after services were over, and we're thankful for that good and tender heart that was ready to put on her Lord in baptism. We're thankful for that. And we hope more young people here tonight will consider very seriously their soul. And young and old, and all of us, and consider our obedience to the Lord. Now, what we're doing in this series of lessons is we're studying essentials for salvation. Essentials. Essentials. Essentials are the absolute necessities What must I do to be saved? These are the essential things. What must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to please God? Our lesson tonight is about what we need to do in order to get to heaven. What do we need to do in order to be saved? What do we need to do in order to please our God? That's what our lesson is about tonight. Now, of course, we want to go to heaven, and we've already discussed some very basic essentials that are necessary. And everybody needs to hear about them. Nobody. Nobody's going to heaven unless they hear the essentials, the basics, the fundamentals. We first need to hear the gospel. And, Jesus would say many times, and the Bible says many times, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. We need to first of all hear that gospel. And the second step, of course, is to believe what we've heard. And so we need some convincing. We need some evidence to believe. And the Bible contains that evidence. And so we do have evidence. Our faith, what we believe, is not just based on some invisible thing. It's based on things that are provable. The Bible is a provable book. It's provable that it came from God and it did not come from men. You know what's worse than one history channel? Two history channels. I'm telling you. One history channel is bad enough trying to destroy faith in the Bible. We got two history channels trying to destroy faith in the Bible. And so that's what's happening in our world today. But we have evidence. We have evidence that the Bible is from God. So we must hear the Bible. We must be convinced that the Bible tells the truth. Believe it. Then we must repent. In order to get to heaven, everyone in the world needs to repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul said, God commanded every man everywhere to repent. Why is that? Because there's coming a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath appointed and given assurance that he has raised him from the dead. Christ is going to stand in judgment of us. So we need to repent. We need to be converted. Repent and be converted, Acts 3:19. And so repentance is conversion. That's where we get that term. He's been converted. He's experienced conversion. What does that mean? He's changed. He's become a Christian. He was a sinner, but he's not a sinner any longer. He's become a Christian. That's essential. That is absolutely indispensable in becoming a Christian. We must repent. Then with the mouth, we must be like the Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, he confessed with his mouth that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's pointing toward salvation, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. These are essentials in order to get to heaven. And then, of course, one must be immersed in the water of baptism to wash away the sins. That's when God takes the sin away, Acts 22, 16. When we comply to his command to be immersed in water, God then takes our sin away. And sin is removed and we're born anew. We're born again. That's essential to being saved. And everyone must hear those basic elementary factors of the scriptures in order to get to heaven. And so when the preacher ends his lesson and he gives the steps of salvation, you might say, well, I've heard those before, and he doesn't have to repeat those all the time for me. Well, you may have heard them thousands of times, but someone may be there for the very first time. Your children need to hear those things. By the way, I believe that's how I memorized some scripture as a little child growing up. I heard the preacher say, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I memorized that verse, I believe, by hearing the preacher say that verse over and over again. And then, when we have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, repented of our sins, confessed the Lord Jesus, confessed our faith in him that he's the Son of God, and when we have been baptized and immersed in the waters of baptism, God does something that's very important. And don't you think it's not. Acts 2:47, God adds us to the church. He adds to the church those that should be saved. And so the church is the body of the saved. It is those people that are saved. And then we must do what they did in Acts 2 and 42. We must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we're doing right now. We're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We're continuing in fellowship. We're continuing in prayer. We're continuing to be together. And that's what we must do in order to get to heaven. Some people never understand that. And they leave the church or they drift away and they still think they're saved. You cannot be saved living outside of the body of Christ. The members that make up the body of Christ cannot do that. Now tonight, our lesson is about living the Christian life. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're basically going to spend our time tonight in this great book of the Bible. Now, this is one book that will help us to get to heaven, but we have, lo, these many books in the New Testament that will also teach us important factors about getting to heaven. But tonight we want to look at Peter, and we want to look at the Christian life. How must we live as Christians in order to be saved? Once we have been added to the Lord's church, then what is our conduct? Now let's begin here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we won't have time to look at all these verses, so we'll have to skip around a little bit tonight. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now that's what we're after right there. That's our goal, to an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you are going to receive. Something you're going to be given. Now, what is this inheritance that's spoken of in this verse? And so this is how to be saved. This is how to receive this inheritance. But notice how it describes this inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible. Now that's what the Bible says our body is going to become in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our body is going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, I like that song. I don't know what number it is in this songbook. But I like that song that says, "Where we'll never grow old." You put food in the refrigerator, and even though it's in the refrigerator, it grows old, doesn't it? It grows real old sometimes. It becomes corrupted. That's corruption. But the inheritance that we're going to receive is incorruptible, impossible. Impossible. We will not grow old there. It is a land where we'll never grow old. Your body will never deteriorate. Because we're going to receive a new body. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal body is going to put on immortality. And so the inheritance, what we're looking for now, what you're looking for and I'm looking for. And the older I get, the slower I move, the more my knees hurt, the more everything hurts. I'm looking forward to the incorruptible part. And that's what God's going to do. That's motivation. That's an incentive for you and I to live that Christian life. Because I want that incorruptible reward. But also notice what it says in verse 4. And undefiled. You know, if something's defiled, you know, just imagine a nice glass of milk and some dirt off the floor being put in there. I used to milk a cow, and sometimes we'd have that clean milk in there, and that old cow would pick her foot up and stick it right in the bucket. Well, that's defiled milk. That's defiled. But the Bible says that our inheritance is going to be undefiled. There's not going to be anything that's going to mess up heaven. Heaven, no sinner is going to be allowed into heaven. Nothing that is corruptible will be there. And that fadeth not away. You can buy a brand new car, put it in the garage, and it'll fade away. That's right. The tires will fade out. The seat covers will start to split open and deteriorate. But in heaven, it will fade not away. That's what we're working for. That's what we're striving for. We're striving for something that'll never be corrupted. It'll never be defiled. And then I like this last part of this verse as well. We can't spend our whole time on this, but it's so much fun, isn't it, to spend our time on this? But it says, reserved in heaven for you. You ever had something reserved for you? You ever reserve a table at some place? Or you ever reserve a room? Somebody ever reserve a room for you? Reserve a car? You have a reserved ticket and a seat at some arena. You know how nice it is, it's reserved. You come up there and you say, hey, we have a table reserved. Come right on in here. Right in here. Sit down. That's all yours. That's yours. Isn't that nice? You don't have to go through any kind of different kind of steps to do anything. Just go right in there. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. God purposely used those kind of terms to make heaven appealing to us. It should be appealing to you. Heaven ought to appeal to us. The book of Revelation calls it new. A new heaven, a new earth. We all like a new something, don't we? We all like a new shirt, a new blouse, a new dress, new shoes. We all like new things. God used that word new because we understand that term new, and it's a good thing. And so that's what we're striving for. When we talk about essentials to salvation, what must I do to be saved? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about an inheritance. We're talking about an inheritance that's incorruptible. You cannot defile it. It doesn't fade away. And we're talking about something that's reserved. It's reserved for you. I think that kind of connects with what Jesus told his disciples. Evidently, they were troubled, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? Doesn't that appeal? And then he says that he's not only going to prepare that place. The more you study the Bible, the more you appreciate it so very much. Jesus said, I'm not going to send somebody down there to bring you back. I'm coming back myself. I'm coming myself. And I'm going to receive you to myself. And I'm going to take you back to the place I'm preparing for you. I appreciate Christ Jesus so much. This lesson's not about him necessarily, but it is also about him. He's the creator of the world. Did you know that? Colossians 1 and 16. He created everything that you can see, every visible thing, every invisible thing. He created everything in heaven and in earth. He created everything. He created you. He created the trees, the mountains. He's the creator. Why? So that he can have preeminence. He's the preeminent one. But he didn't just create this world. When he created the world, he intended to participate in the world. He created the world intending to come here. Our salvation, he is personally involved in it. He personally came to this earth from heaven, deity, Spirit. God is Spirit. Jesus is God. He's not the Father. He's God the Son. But in heaven, he was Spirit, pure Spirit. And he took on human flesh. He intended to do that to come down here to save us. And then he's gone back into heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. And then he's going to come back again and receive us unto himself. So how personal, how wonderful. He's very personal. And he's going to be personal to us in heaven. He's a personal person that he cares about you. He cares about your soul. I tell you, don't be afraid to be a Christian. You have nothing to be afraid of. I believe some people refuse or put off becoming a Christian, maybe not refusing to be one, but they don't become one because they're a little bit afraid of the whole process. Don't be afraid of this process. This is a process you're going to be very, very happy with. You're going to be very glad about being a Christian. Look at these people around you. You'll have the best family, the best friends that anyone could possibly have. You'll have the best Savior, the Savior who loves you, the Savior that's your friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. We sing that, and that's so very, very true. But we've got to read on. We've got to talk about what we have to do in order to inherit the eternal abode in heaven. And notice verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's ready to be revealed. Everything's ready. When he comes back, it's going to be ready. It's ready to be revealed. It's going to be revealed at the last time. But as we said, we're going to have to skip. But look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. If you're a Christian and you never smile, I don't think you really understand the Bible. I don't really think you understand what it means to be a Christian. We've got to have joy. We can't be joyful every second of every day, but we've got to generally be a joyful people. But let's read on. Let's go down to verse 10. Of which salvation, there's what we're talking about tonight, salvation, saved, going to heaven. The inheritance. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace. There's why we have salvation. Because of the grace that should come unto you. Grace came unto us. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God, Jesus Christ, his goodness, his loving kindness, has come, and that's what the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of. Verse 11, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Our salvation has come through the grace of God and through Jesus Christ, and the old prophets preached about him. They preached by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Verse number 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Inspired preachers have preached this gospel, sent down from heaven, which things the angel desire to look into. Why we preach the gospel is because it's about this message of the Savior. It's about the message of mercy and grace from God. They preached it. They didn't come up with it themselves. It was the Holy Spirit sent down from God that guided them and directed them in what to say. And so, verse 13, now let's get into, this is great information. Information we need to know. Information that motivates and encourages us. You know, God wants to motivate you. God wants you to be motivated. And he's got the greatest material to motivate us. Wherefore, this being the case, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, here's what you have to do. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming again. And we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to be sober. Okay, this is going to take an intellectual process. It's going to take your mind. What I need to do to get to heaven, I need to get my mind set on these things. I need my mind in order. Gird up the loins of your mind. Put your mind in the order and be sober. Be sober. Have some accurate thinking. Remember what Isaiah said in the long ago in Isaiah 1 and 18? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Intellectually. God deals with us intellectually, not emotionally. He deals with us on an intellectual level. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind set in the right order. What's the right order, Lord? Here it is. Don't worry about that. He's going to tell us. Verse 14, as obedient children. All right, what do I have to do to be saved in heaven? I need to be an obedient child of God. I need to have the right proper thinking. Now, he's going to tell us how to think here. And we don't have to wonder about that. But as he tells us how to think and what to do, we need to be obedient children. Obedience is a key. It's a fundamental element in being saved. Remember that first sermon Peter preached in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost? Remember what he said? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Yes, we have to be active as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, our mind's not in order, and we're not doing right if we lived as we did before we became a Christian. Our lust that guided us. What lust are you talking about? Well, lust for money, lust for popularity, lust for power, lust for immorality, lust for worldly living. Whatever lust that was, you can't have that any longer. There's got to be the girding up of the loins of your mind. You've got to get your mind in order. And we've got a great inheritance coming. It's going to take an all-out effort for us to do this. But we need to be obedient children and not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. I was saying a moment ago about our young people. I'm glad we have young people here tonight. You're not following the ways of the world, and I'm thankful for that. You're wise. You're a wise child. You're a wise person for following God's will. We want to encourage our young people. Encourage your children. And tell your children when you're sitting around, I am thankful that you're seeking God in your life. That's a good thing. They need to hear those words from their mama and their daddy, their grandmother and their grandfather. And so we need to be, number one, obedient children. Get your mind in order. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of your behavior. Your behavior needs to be holy behavior. Now somebody says, well, that sounds pretty tough to be holy. Well, it's a challenge. There's no question about that. But what kind of standard of holiness do we have? Well, look at verse 16. Here's the standard. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the standard of holiness is a high standard. Yes. This book, if I can hold it up and kind of illustrate it this way, and this doesn't indicate it's high, but I want to show something. This is high literally, but the standard of morality is not like this. It's a highly exalted standard. The highest moral standard in the world is in this book. It's the highest moral standard that exists on the face of the earth. Here's what people want to do. People want to take this high standard and they want to bring it down. They think it's okay to sin a little bit. They think it's okay to be a little immoral, to lie a little bit, to cuss a little bit, to bring this standard down and say, well, I think God will understand. I had a woman tell me that one time. She said that she wouldn't come into church. She said, I think God will understand. Well, you know, what's that supposed to say? I think God will understand. That makes try to excuse her. But the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that God's ways are not our ways. Neither is God's thoughts our thoughts. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. His ways are high. We have a high standard. Get that in your mind right now. Gird up the loins of your mind and think about this. We have a high standard. Don't you bring it down. Don't you try to rationalize in your mind why I can lower God's standard and God will still be satisfied with my life. That's not going to get you to heaven. We're talking about what kind of conduct. How can I be saved in my behavior? You gird up the loins of your mind. You realize that the standard that we have is a standard of holiness. Well, how holy are we to be? As He is holy, we're to be holy. That is the standard. Now we struggle doing that. And we're fighting that every day. That's our battle. That's the battle we fight, is lowering our standards, lowering our thinking. And so He is holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's call on the Heavenly Father. How do I get to heaven? Well, I become holy. I gird up the loins of my mind. I realize that I have a high standard. And I live according to that holy standard. I've got to get my mind set on that. And I need to call on the Heavenly Father. I need to call on Him. He's there to help me. And also notice verse 18, or verse 17. And we're to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, one of the healthy things that all people need to have is a healthy fear of God. Fearing God is not a bad thing. You know, it's like electricity. Are you afraid of electricity? Well, yeah, I'm afraid to touch it. Well, that's good, because that keeps you safe. You don't go around touching that, and you respect it. Now, when it's properly set, you can use it. You can use it all day long. But we respect it. We fear it. That's a good thing. That's going to save your life. And when we fear God, it's going to help us to live the Christian life as He wants us to do. So what do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to receive this wonderful inheritance? I need to have my intellect set. I need to be an obedient child. I need to be a person who's living by the holy standard of God. I need to fear God. I need to call upon God. That's what the Bible is telling us. This is going to guide us to heaven. And verse 18, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know what else it's going to take for us to get to heaven? Is to appreciate how we've been redeemed. To appreciate the precious, precious blood of Christ. I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ. Now, there is no bottle, there is no container that contains the blood of Christ today. It's not here. There's no real blood. That blood is a element, though, in our salvation that is so valuable and so precious. It took His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we by the way, it's so important. The blood of Christ, the body and the blood of Christ is so important and is to be so appreciated that we remember it every first day of the week. Isn't that wonderful that we have such a great memorial to Jesus Christ? And what a privilege it is to serve at the Lord's table. That's a wonderful privilege. To serve at the Lord's table. To serve the remembrance of His body and the remembrance of His blood. That's what it's going to take to get to heaven. It's going to take a great appreciation for the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Verse 21 says, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What do I need to do in order to get to heaven? Keep your faith and your hope in God. Don't trust your bank account. Don't say, if I had an extra $1,000, I would be all right. I wouldn't have anything to worry about. That's not true. Don't think, if I had my retirement all fixed up and adjusted, then my worries would be over. That's not true. You're putting your trust in things of this world, and it's not where it should be. What do I need to do to get to heaven? Put your faith and your hope in God. Put your faith and your hope in God. Don't put your faith and hope in Washington, D.C. You're going to really be disappointed about that if you do. And the White House. And wherever the Capitol building here is in the state of Missouri. Don't put your faith and your hope there. Not in your bank account. Not in the economy. Not in the stock market. Don't put your faith and hope there. Those things all change. God does not change. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. How do I get to heaven? You purify your soul. How do I purify my soul? You obey the truth. You are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you, Jesus said to his disciples. You're clean. How? By the word that I've spoken to you. Well, how are we clean? By obeying it. You walk in the light as he is in the light. That's obedience to the word of God. What happens when I follow the word of God? The Bible says in 1 John 1:7 that blood of Christ that redeems you cleanses you from all sin. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. That goes back to verse 14 as obedient children. Be obedient children. That's how we're going to get to heaven. That's how we're going to receive the reward. You've obeyed the truth. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The truth is the word of God. That's the truth we need to focus on. The truth in this book right here. And then in verse 25, it's called the word of the Lord. And look what it says. It endures forever. But also notice verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's the word. It's the word of God. It's the word of the Lord. It's the truth. It's the gospel. That's what the Bible is saying. The truth, the word of the Lord, the word of God, is the gospel that saves our souls. Now, chapter 2. What do I need to do to get to heaven to be saved? Well, here's where this holiness comes in. This is how we become holy. We obey the word of God. Well, what in particular do I need to do? Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Our world is filled with malice today. Have you noticed that? You notice the road rage and kids hating there's worldly kids, not kids here. But kids hating one another, hating their parents, hating their teachers, hating the principal. Lay that aside. Well, that's not going to get anybody to heaven. That will not get anyone to heaven. And all guile or all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We've got to use our tongue correctly. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so we've got to be careful about our words. Don't ever, ever, please, don't ever say OMG. Isn't that right? Don't do that. That's using God's name in a flippant way, and that's not the way we're supposed to treat the name of God. And so please don't do that. And OMGOSH, that's not good either. So I hope you read my thoughts there. or the abbreviations there. As newborn babes, desire. Here we go, here we go. As newborn babes, how do I get to heaven? You need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I want to get to heaven. Well, you need to search the word of God. Turn that TV off. Open that Bible up. And read your Bible. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Every mother here ought to know how a child, when he gets hungry for his bottle, he won't rest. He won't rest until he gets that bottle in his mouth. He desires that sincere milk, and we should desire the sincere milk of the word. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." How do we get to heaven? Spending time in the word of God. Spending time in the word of God. That's essential. That's essential. There's no one going to get to heaven without a knowledge of the word of God. No way, no how. Not going to get to heaven. If so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now that stone is Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that stone in just a second. We're talking about how to get to heaven. And we've got to hurry up here. Verse number 4 says, verse 5 rather, you also, Christians, me included, all of us, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. You know where you are right now? Now, I'm not talking about this wood. I'm not talking about the concrete under our feet. You know where we are right now? We're in the spiritual house. We are priests. Look at this. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know where a priest does his function? You know where a priest operates? In the Old Testament, that's where this thought process comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. The priest went into the temple. Do you know what you are? You're the living stones built up a spiritual house. And you know where the place of worship is in God's mind? It's in the church. Don't ever separate yourself from the word of, from the house of God, from the church of God, from the family of God. Don't ever separate yourself from the family of God, because you can never function according to your duty as a priest outside of the church. We need to understand the Bible. People fall out of the church left and right. They do not understand their function as a Christian. Their function as a Christian is to be a living stone, as a part of the house of the living God, and come into that house, that assembly, not this house, but the assembly, that's the house of God, and worship Him. That's the only way we can function as and operate as priests there. That's the only place they could in the Old Testament. Now, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone. Who is that? That's Jesus. I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You see the imagery here? We got a building. You're a stone, you're a stone, you're a stone, you're a stone. Back there, you're stones up here. People who are members of the church, you're stone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You know where the chief cornerstone's laid? Right there on the corner. He's laid on the corner. What do all the other stones do? We line up. We line up. We attach ourselves to that chief cornerstone. All the other stones are attached to one another. That's how we are as a church. We attach to one another. We bind our hearts with love. That's what the Bible says. That we're to be bound together with love, perfect love, pure love. And we bind ourselves to that chief cornerstone. The whole building, that wall lines up with the cornerstone. This wall lines up. Everybody lines up with the chief cornerstone. How do I get to heaven? Line up. Line up with Jesus. Line up with the other Christians. Line up with Him. And I like that He's the chief cornerstone. The Gentiles line up with Him. The Jews line up with Him. And they meet there at Christ. They meet there and we join ourselves together. How do I get to heaven? You line up with that stone. You line up with that stone and you bind yourself with all the other living stones. You bind yourself together with the love of God. And don't you ever try to kick one of them. If one of them stones is acting right, he's not teaching any error, he's living the Christian life, don't you drive him away. Don't you get him out of that building. You keep him in there. You encourage him to stay in there. And so that's how we get to heaven. Now, in chapter 3, we're going to have to jump ahead and close pretty quick. How do I get to heaven? Well, we need to act right not only in the church, but we need to act right in our homes. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It's going to take the right behavior. Get your intellect going here. You got to gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind in order. Well, what kind of order do you want me in? Well, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse number 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, and giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I need to back up here to chapter 2 real quick, because how do I get to heaven? Let's back up to chapter 2, verse 13. You be a good citizen in your community. God doesn't want his children to be troublemakers in the community. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Those governors are there for a reason, and that reason is stated right there in that passage. For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We've got to act right in our homes, and we've got to act right in our communities. That's how you get to heaven. You act right when you're at work. You act right when you're at school. You act right when you're down here at the grocery store. You act right when you're out there on the parking lot. You act the right way you're supposed to out here on the freeway. You act the way you're supposed to, and you drive the way you're supposed to out here on the public streets of this town. When the speed limit says 30, you drive 30. When the speed limit says 20, you drive 20. That's what God... What do I have to do to get to heaven? You be a good citizen. What do I have to do to get to heaven? You be a good wife, and you be a good husband to that wife. You love your wife, and you honor your wife. That's what the Bible says. We got to touch on a couple of other things. Look at chapter 5. How do I get to heaven? Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. I tell people, don't try to be a somebody. Be a nobody. Don't try to make a name for yourself. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, the Bible says. Be a humble Christian. Be a serving Christian. How do I get to heaven? Well, when you have cares, look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's going to help you get to heaven. You got to come to him. He's got help for you. He wants to help you. Just like when your children come and say, Mom, I got a problem. Dad, can you help me? Boy, I'm ready, aren't you? My kids come to me and say, Dad, I need help. Tell me what it is. I want to help you. That's how our Heavenly Father is. But also, how do I get to heaven? Look at verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Don't be a dummy. Be wise. You got a remote control on that television, don't you? You know who's behind that screen? You know who's in that box? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's in there. He's in there running those commercials and running those movies. He's operating that, in a sense, his people. The Bible says in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. They're following their father, the devil. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do I get to heaven? Realize you got an enemy. And your enemy needs to be resisted in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Don't think you're the only one. We've got brethren who are sharing the same experiences. Beloved, the book of 1 Peter is a book about how to get to heaven. The Bible, the entire Bible, is a book about how to get to heaven. It is filled with the information that we need. It's an intellectual book. It deals with your intellect. It deals with your soul. It's a spiritual book. There's spiritual words there. These spiritual words, John 6:63, Jesus said, my word is spirit. It deals with your spirit. It deals with your soul and your inner man. Listen to the word of God. Follow the word of God. Be obedient children. Endeavor with all of your heart to live up to the high standards that are there. Obey the laws of the land. Stay in the church. Be joined to the church. Keep the church alive. Fill it with love. Fill the church. Fill your home. Fill your marriage and your relationship. Fill it with love. Fill it with concern and care and sympathy and pity and mercy and compassion. Fill your life. Be humble. Be a servant of Jesus Christ, and you will go to heaven. As sure as we're sitting here tonight, if we live according to what this book says, we will all be around the throne of God in heaven. That thrills me. That's a serious thought. And it thrills my heart. These little children here, we'll be there. We'll be in heaven. Isn't that great? These families. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of people that I've known over the years. And I know you've known many, many servants of the Lord over the years. As I look at some here, I remember being in this area years ago. Brother and Sister Tullis Johnson. See those precious, precious souls. It's going to be great. Now, are you ready? Now, have you been living the Christian life? Have you obeyed the gospel? Listen, we're here to help you. We're here to try to get souls to heaven. We're not here to hurry off tonight. We want to stay and we want to help. We want to assist anyone who needs to obey the gospel. We mentioned at the first of our lesson, you need to hear the word. You need to believe the word. You need to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ and be baptized. You're added to the Lord's church. You need to take your place in the Lord's church. Live the Christian life. Day at a time. One day at a time. That's all it is. Do your best each and every day. If you fail, ask God to forgive you. And the Bible gives us the assurance that He will. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Now, if you need help in your life, will you come as we stand and sing?